I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought me up, brought up my soul out of the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness.
Well, to welcome you to this service of thanksgiving and to invite you to bear in mind the needs for intercession. Intercession for those who travel and who already are traveling for the Thanksgiving holiday. Intercession for ourselves and others, for family gatherings in all their mixture of pleasure and pain. And then for these specific people, Stoney Blivens' family, his wife Cindy, has a 2-year-old niece who is very near death, who has been mentioned here before, and she continues to be ill in the hospital in Statesville, North Carolina. Dina Harrison, whose only brother died November the 14th, and we want to remember that family in their grief. Joe Lawing, whose grandmother was killed in an automobile accident on November the 7th. Concern for him and his mother, who is in Honduras in military service as a nurse. Jan Fountain's sister-in-law, who died last, Jan Fountain's sister-in-law died last week in our remembrance of that family. And then important good news from Audrey Pleasants, whose daughter Cindy has been remembered in this community for a period of 3 years, who's had a series of surgeries for malignant melanoma, and her last surgery in August of 1990, and we received word just yesterday that her last checkup revealed no tumors, and it appears that she is recovering well from this illness. And so we conclude our concerns with this note of gratitude for her healing. I invite you to bear these persons in mind as we continue our service and as we draw to a time of prayer following the responsive reading.
Patiently I waited for the Lord. He bent down to me and listened to my cry. He raised me out of the miry pit, out of the mud and clay. He set my feet on rock and gave me a firm footing. On my lips he put a new song, a song of praise to our God. Many will look with joy and put their trust in the Lord. Lord my God, great things you have done. Your wonders and your purposes are for our good. None can compare with you. I will proclaim thee and speak of thee, but they are more than I can tell.
You have not desired sacrifice for offering. You have not demanded full offerings of purifying offerings. You have given me such empty ears.
Then I say, here I am, as is prescribed for me in a written scroll. God, my desire is to do your will. Your Lord is in my heart. In the great assembly, I have proclaimed what is right. I do not hold back my words. As you know, Lord, I have not kept your goodness hidden in my heart. I have proclaimed your faithfulness and saving power, and have not conceived your unfailing love and truth from the great assembly. For misfortune beyond counting press on me from all sides. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more in number than the hairs on my head. My courage fails. Show me fear, O Lord, and save me. Lord, come quickly to my help. Let all who seek to take my life be discomfited and dismayed. Let those who desire my hurt be turned back in disgrace. Let those who cry hooray at my downfall be horrified at their shame. But I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. My God, do I deliver. Let us pray. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, we thank you for your tender mercies. And Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for being our Lord, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died to save us. We thank you for the privilege to be called by your name and identified by your image. We come this morning, Lord, remembering those in our community who stand in need of our prayer, those who will be traveling, those who are sick, those who are tired, those who are poor. And Jesus, we give you your praise because we know greater things you would do than we can imagine. We want to remember those who are specifically sick in our community. Stoning and Sandy, we remember them as they pray for their needs this moment, Lord. Father, we know you will always be by our side. And we want to remember those who are bereaved, Dana, Joe, and Jane. Lord, we pray at this moment, Lord, you would touch their lives in a very special way and comfort them with your comforting love as they mourn the loss and death of their loved ones. We also rejoice with Sandy Pleasants as she recovers. Jesus, we know it's by your mercy and by your grace that she is recovering. We pray now for this service, Lord. We pray for the hearts and minds that are opened up. And Lord, we all rejoice and are exceedingly glad for not only that we're thankful for what we have, but we're thankful for what you will give and those you will give to. We remember those who are unfortunate, Lord, those who are victims of wars and rumors of wars. We pray, Jesus, like you've blessed us, you will stop by and bless them. And they will have a reason to be thankful. But Jesus, we pray that you use us to bless somebody this Thanksgiving, to be a purpose of somebody saying thank you. Teach us to be more humble in our service and those who we serve, Lord. Bless this service and make it a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Martin Rinkhardt was bishop in Eilenburg, Germany during the disastrous 30 Years' War. Eilenburg was a walled town and therefore a haven for fugitives and refugees. It became crowded, unsanitary, and plagued by famine and disease. During the pestilence of 1637, all the officials of the town either died or ran away, leaving Rinkart alone to care for the dead. He read the burial service for 40 to 50 people a day, performing in all about 4,480 funerals. Toward the end of the plague, it was impossible to bury the dead separately, and common graves were made in trenches. Among the 8,000 people who died was Martin Rinkart's wife. Although his entire adult life was troubled by the 30 Years' War, he was a prolific writer and the author of 66 hymns. The best known of these we have sung this morning. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices. How could a hymn full of such thanksgiving come from the pen of a man so besieged with suffering and loss? Conventional wisdom tells us that gratitude is a response for something good that happens to us, a gift, a turn of good fortune, an experience of love, a hoped-for success, the end of an illness. Rinkart's expression of thanks out of anguish in the 30 Years' War draws us toward another perspective on Thanksgiving, a perspective that joins Thanksgiving and suffering. It is a view expressed in Psalm 40, which we read earlier together. This psalmist begins with thanksgiving that God has heard his cry. He bent down to me and listened to my cry. He raised me out of the miry pit, out of the mud and clay. He set my feet on rock and gave me a firm footing. On my lips he put a new song, a song of praise to our God. The psalmist affirms God's goodness, God's power. He proceeds to tell of his own devotion to God, which is considerable. But then he turns to plead with God for help because his troubles are far from over. An enemy still waits for him and desires to hurt him. He doesn't end his song of thanksgiving on a note of resolution, but on a note of suffering. But I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. Such thanksgiving expresses a view of the world in which pain is the beginning of hope and wholeness. W.B. Yeats expressed this view in contemporary verse. But love has pitched its mansion in the place of excrement, for nothing can be soul or whole that has not been rent. According to this psalm and others like it, wholeness can occur only in those places where life is rent. And where life is not rent, wholeness isn't possible. It's rending that makes authentic life possible, raw, terrible, dislocating, rending. Martin Rinkart wrote this hymn of thanksgiving in the midst of suffering. The appearance of this beauty out of indescribable evil and pain jolts us to attention. How could he write this music under such circumstances? To say this is to overlook the fact that pain and suffering is present for us, but that mostly we deny its presence. We don't see the pain of thousands of people starving daily when the world can produce enough for all to eat. We don't see the pain of people living in the slavery of grinding poverty. We don't see the pain of people denied minimum requirements for dignity and human rights. But still closer to home, we do not see the suffering in our own selves. I grew up in a family that denied its pain, and this family has done so for generations. When, in 1977, my father was stricken by amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, or Lou Gehrig's disease, a fatal nerve disorder, I was thrown by the fact that he had no place in his worldview for suffering and death. He kept asking me, why did this happen to me? What have I done? I had no answer to his questions, and I had as much difficulty as he did facing his illness. There was one major difference. I could deny much of the pain. It approached him relentlessly. My father died with dignity, but not with serenity. Neither of us understood the linkage between suffering and gratitude. We Americans typically deny suffering, both individual and collective. We have not been able to appropriate the tragic dimensions of our own history. Historian C. Van Woodward has said of our malady that on the one hand, we wield a terrible power and bear vast responsibilities. Yet, on the other hand, we maintain a fiction of our innocence and legends of immunity from defeat. We've obscured the tragic aspects and the ironic implications of our history, says Woodward, by the national legend of success and victory, and by the perpetuation of infant illusion of innocence and virtue. This legacy is not serving us well today in the Persian Gulf. Our policies there are so heavily tinged with avoidance of pain, the legend of success, and the illusion of virtue, that we appear unwilling to listen to the counsel of other nations. Rather, we are engaged in a diplomacy, the single purpose of which is persuading others to our point of view. It is a policy heedless of suffering, past and present. An historic example of this problem has been our inability over the last 100 years to appreciate the tragedy of slavery and the Civil War. This failure is doubly significant for us Southern Baptists, for we've not paid attention to the fact that our denomination was created by our Baptist forebears who seceded from the Union in order to preserve slavery. We've denied the guilt and the shame of this heritage. There is, however, a strand of American history that's appreciated the tragic dimension of life, the moral ambiguity of all political decisions, and the necessity of acting responsibly without self-righteousness. It found its most complete expression in Abraham Lincoln. He has been called by more than one historian the spiritual center of American history. On this Thanksgiving Eve, I choose to visit Lincoln in order to learn how he was able to accept the suffering of a nation at war with itself, and in that suffering, to experience gratitude toward God. As the war wore on, as the casualties mounted, and as his responsibility became increasingly awesome, Lincoln more and more appears to have wrestled with the conflict in theological terms. He had a profound sense that we do our work, make our decisions, and fight our battles in God's presence. This God was not a remote deity, but one who acted in the stuff of history. However, Lincoln also understood that since history doesn't present us with pure choices, evil will inevitably be mixed with our good, and that will require the mercy of God to cover. Above all, Lincoln was able to accept suffering as a part of the meaning of his faithfulness to God. Nowhere did he express this more clearly than in his second inaugural, in which he said, Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continue until all of the wealth piled up by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid with another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In his words, we hear no hint of self-righteousness, no attacking of the enemy. Instead, we hear the humility of a leader who understood the inevitability of suffering and who knew that the North as well as the South contributed to the suffering. Out of the crucible of his suffering, Lincoln continually expressed a gratitude that revealed a character of humility and an awareness that all of life was a gift. How natural it was then for him to call the nation to Thanksgiving. In 1863, he established the last Thursday in November as a national holiday for Thanksgiving, our first national official Thanksgiving. His Thanksgiving proclamation described the many things for which the nation had to be grateful, even in the midst of war. These gifts, he said, are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. Although separated by 2 centuries, Martin Rinehart and Abraham Lincoln shared the same faith. This faith embraced suffering and allowed the suffering to rend and purify them. As they spent their days guiding the perplexed people in their care, they were constantly led through tragedy toward beauty by their gratitude to God, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today.